Turn again to the first chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. Verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, one who serves, called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. That was his main business, of preaching the gospel of God, which he had promised before, or afore, by his prophets in the Holy Scripture, through the types and the figures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. True faith can be seen. Evidently, others had perceived the faith of God in the hearts of these Romans that Paul is writing to, this small group in Rome. It says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you." Paul desired to go there to impart unto them some spiritual gift. "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, for this reason, to the end you may be established and grounded in the faith, grounded in the truth as in Jesus. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among the Gentiles." He said, "I am a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. You remember in the first verse I read to you, it says that he was a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. So I said, so as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And this is the reason why he's not ashamed of it. For it is the power of God. And those that are greater scholars than I am say that that word power is derived from the word dynamite. The gospel is the dynamite of God. When the gospel is accompanied by the power of God, it becomes the dynamite of God. Well, it's the power of God unto salvation. To who? To everyone that believeth. Believeth what? Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? To everyone that believeth the testimony of God concerning his Son. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein, that is, therein the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, the way I understand it, one of the main themes of the Bible is this. A whole lot of things in the Bible. As a matter of fact, the translators of the English version of the Bible seem to think the same way I'm thinking here this morning. Because they said there was some minor prophets and some major prophets. Now, I don't know that statement is true or not. If a man's a prophet of God, well, then that he's a major prophet. But they use that to explain maybe some things which they thought were more important than others. But I've come to this conclusion, I believe. There is some main themes in the Bible. And two of these main themes in the Bible are sin. That's a main theme in the Bible, is sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. By one man's offense, many became sinners. That makes it a main theme of the Bible. Sin is this poison. Sin intertwines our very nature. We're born in sin and have this nature to sin. Sin and righteousness, I believe, are the main themes of the Bible. And sin and righteousness are both determined by God's holy law. So, you and I, as sinners, must be justified and entitled to God's salvation based, grounded upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Let me say it again. So we as sinners must either be justified and entitled to all of God's salvation in Jesus Christ based on His imputed righteousness of Christ alone, or we are debtors to do the whole law, precept and penalty, and there is no gray area or middle ground here. It's do or don't. Now, sin deserves and must receive God's eternal wrath. It deserves God's eternal wrath and must receive God's eternal wrath. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. And to die that death is the eternal wrath of God. Now sin deserves and must receive God's eternal wrath, and righteousness deserves and must receive God's eternal favor. Righteousness or sinless perfection. Righteousness is sinless perfection. Sin deserves and must receive God's eternal wrath. Righteousness or sinless perfection deserves and must receive God's everlasting favor, because righteousness or sinless perfection is what God's law demands, no more and no less. Sin is coming short of sinless perfection. That's what sin is. Him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Whatever it is, word, thought, and deed, sin is coming short of that sinless perfection that I've mentioned. Now, if we can admit that we need some improvement in any area of that concerning our personal character and conduct, then we have admitted that we're not doers of the law. Our only hope of salvation, listen to me close, listen to me this morning, our only hope of salvation must be grounded, based on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ imputed to our persons. That's our only hope. Now, the law is not the gospel, but the gospel of God is God's revelations of his particulars concerning Christ and his establishment of the righteousness which God's law demands. Over here in the book of Isaiah, chapter 42, let me read this to you. Chapter 42 and verse 21. The Lord, God Almighty, God the Father, the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. That can only be speaking of God the Father and God the Son, because God the Son, he magnified the law and made it honorable by keeping the law. Every precept of the law and every penalty against the sinner for breaking the law. And the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. So, all who believe, all who submit to the righteousness of God, all who believe in God's gospel shall be saved, because his gospel reveals that perfect everlasting righteousness which is God's salvation. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or the Gentile. Now, what is God's specific definition of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? First off, it's not to tell all, without exception, that Christ loves you and Christ died for you. But God's gospel specifically addresses lost sinners as being guilty, defiled, ungodly, and spiritually dead, without a spark of spiritual life in them, without anything in them or about them to recommend themselves unto God. His righteousness alone qualifies and recommends the sinner to God. This righteousness totally excludes that which comes from the sinner's character and his conduct. It excludes him from having any part whatsoever in recommending himself to any part of God's salvation. So the gospel does not address itself to God in Christ loves you and God in Christ died for you, but it addresses sinners as hopeless and helpless to do anything to save themselves. Now, God's gospel defines grace. We hear much about grace. I heard a popular singer just yesterday on the television sing "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me." And I'm sure, I'm almost positively sure, she didn't know what she was talking about. She didn't know what she was singing about. She didn't know what the definition of God's grace was. Although my heart was blessed to hear her sing it, but I don't think she understood what the grace of God is. Over here in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1 and verse 9. 2 Timothy 1 and 9. It says this. I'll begin reading there at verse 8. It says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, ashamed of his gospel, nor of me his partaker, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God," according to the power of God, the dynamite of God, the gospel of God, "who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works," not according to our works. It had nothing to do with our character or our conduct. It has absolutely nothing to do with our character or our conduct. Nothing whatsoever. All of our works are totally and forever excluded as a basis for God's salvation. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God's definition of grace, God's gospel defines the grace of God. God's grace of salvation includes all spiritual blessings. The book of Ephesians in chapter 1 verse 3, it says, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. These blessings from God's election to regeneration to conversion and all the way to perfect conformity to Christ in heaven. Grace is the blessed fact. It's a fact of truth. Grace, G-R-A-C-E, is a blessed fact that God the Father, God the Holy Father, appointed His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our representative, our substitute, our mediator, and our surety. And He, God the Father, conditioned all of our salvation upon Him whom He appointed alone. Now God the Son, the appointee, appointed by God, anointed, sanctified, and set apart. Now God the Son satisfied all the conditions of our salvation. God the Father conditioned our salvation upon him and him alone. And God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, satisfied all the conditions of our salvation by becoming a man, condescending, and becoming a man, and was man and God in one person, and satisfied all the conditions of God's great salvation by becoming a man and establishing that righteousness which entitles lost sinners to all of God's salvation from regeneration, conversion, even to the perfect conformity to God's blessed Son in heaven. Now, what is God's definition of righteousness? Well, righteousness is perfect satisfaction both to precept and penalty of God's holy law. Over here in the book of Philippians is a verse that I want to read to you. Chapter 2 of the book of Philippians. Chapter 2 and verse 8. Yea, doubtless, Paul says, I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So God's definition of righteousness is perfect satisfaction, both to precept and penalty of God's holy law. What is God's definition of imputation? Imputation is a legal act of charging the sins of the many over to the person of the one who represents the many, and charging the righteousness established by the one to the account of the many whom the one represented. This righteousness which is charged to his account is not a infused righteousness like the filling of pudding in a pie. It's not imparted righteousness. It is a quality of, it is not a quality of character, but it is the merit of a work, and the work is the work of the person and the Lord Jesus Christ who established righteousness. Well, let us go on. What is the definition of being submitted to God's righteousness? I'll read a verse here to you in Romans chapter 10 and verse 3. In verse 33 of the ninth chapter It says, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense. That's the Lord Jesus. And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed or disappointed or confounded or confused. And then in the 10th chapter, he said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is, this is what my prayer is for these lost Jews, that they might be saved. Not according to their character or their conduct, that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and it seems to me like that the whole religious world is ignorant of God's righteousness. That must be so if the only basis of our acceptance with God is based upon His righteousness and His righteousness alone, then the whole religious world must be ignorant of how God saves sinners. Because this religious world believes that God saves sinners based on their personal conduct and character. And that's not so. That's not so. Paul said, my heart's desire and my prayer unto God is that they might be saved. I bear them record that they have a lot of enthusiasm. A lot of enthusiasm. They talk about Jesus. They sing about Jesus. A lot of zeal, but not according to knowledge. You got to know somebody. It's not how much you know, it's who you know. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. And the evidence of that is that they go about to establish their own righteousness. They do not know that God's salvation is not based upon their character or their conduct. It's based on His righteousness, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Well, what is God's definition of being submitted to the righteousness of God? It's being convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt. Being convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that Christ's righteousness alone entitles me to all of God's salvation. And that everything else, including everything that comes from my person, regard to my character and my conduct, is totally and forever excluded as a basis for God's salvation. Excluded from having any part in my righteousness. Have you this morning, have I this morning, submitted to righteousness of God, which is in Christ Jesus. In this fifth chapter, or fourth chapter of the book of Romans, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, is found the father of the faith? Abraham, blessed Abraham, who says he staggered not at the promise of God, but he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. The only way you can give glory to God is through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by having His righteousness freely imputed to you, or reckoned to your account, or charged to you, trusting alone in the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel, the righteousness that was wrought by Jesus Christ while He was here upon this earth, the righteousness that He forever established. His righteousness alone excludes everything else. It's trusting only. When we say, "I'm trusting only in the Lord Jesus Christ," we're saying, if we have any understanding or any light, we're trusting in His person and in His work. He established, He brought in an everlasting righteousness. And God can save me and keep me safe forever, based, grounded upon the righteousness that He established. Listen here now. For if Abraham was justified by works, now the man that's justified by the grace of God freely through the Lord Jesus Christ, based on His righteousness and His righteousness alone, that man hath nothing to brag or boast about, because he understands it all comes by the sovereign free grace and free mercy of God. And he's entitled to nothing. His works are excluded. If Abraham were justified by works, he has reason to glory because he had a part in this salvation. If you've got just the tiniest part in the salvation of God, then you've got a right to glory and to boast in that which you put into it. But if you didn't put in anything into it, you haven't got no right to brag or boast. And that's what it says here. If he is justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God. Abraham believed that God was going to raise up one like unto himself, a man. And that man was going to provide for him a righteousness that would stand him in good stead with God forever. That the only way he could find favor with God was with the Lord Jesus Christ, who become God and man in one person, and would establish a righteousness and freely charge that righteousness to the account of Abraham. What saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him, charged reckon unto him. When a man is justified by the grace of God, based on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, then God, it's not so much that the fellow's changed, but God sees him in a different light. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Work for your salvation. If your salvation depends on your character and conduct, then you work for salvation. That's a debt, see? Him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, not reckoned of free grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, I don't care how small it is. I don't care if it's just a one-sentence prayer. If by that one-sentence prayer that arises from your heart to God, if you think that that's got anything to do with your salvation, that is a debt. That is a work. Well, I quit this. I quit this. I've conformed myself to this and that. That's work. You cannot contribute that to yours. Salvation is free as the air you breathe. It's all in the Lord Jesus Christ and His righteousness. And when you submit to Him and His righteousness, you're trusting Him. You're saying, it's Him only. He only is my rock and my salvation. I trust in no other frame but Jesus' name, His blood and His righteousness. That's what it means. His faith counted for righteousness. Well, now listen to the last part of it here. Verse 23. Paul said this just wasn't written for Abraham's sake alone. Well, you mean there's two or three ways to be... No, one way to be saved, that's all. Buying through the Lord Jesus Christ based on His righteousness. Based on His sinless perfection. You hear what I'm saying this morning? It's based on His righteousness, His sinless perfection. Based on that. It's not written for His sake alone. That it was imputed to Him, charged to His account. But for us also, me, haven't got sense enough to walk a straight line. There's not an ounce of goodness or merit in my conduct or my person, not one, that God would even pay attention to. There's nothing about me that God would glance out of the corner of His eye in my direction. I'm filthy, unclean, polluted, corrupt, dead in trespasses and in sins. But God, in His mercy, regenerated this dead corpse and give me life. And cause the light of the Son of Righteousness to shine into my heart. And made me to understand how God can be just and justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Based on the doing and the dying of Jesus Christ alone. My righteousness. I got nothing to boast about. I got nothing to brag about. Nothing whatsoever. But for us also, it shall be imputed. To whom it shall be imputed. If we believe on Him, Lord God Almighty, I believe. Help Thou my unbelief. God demands righteousness. And He provides that righteousness. God demands faith. But nowhere that I know of in the Bible does God demand a perfect faith. He demands a perfect righteousness, and He provides a perfect righteousness. He demands faith, but not a perfect faith. You don't have to have a perfect faith. It can be a little faith, a small faith, faith the size of a mustard seed. It can be the faith like that poor woman in the Bible, man in the Bible, cried, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." We cry out like that unto the Lord Jesus, it draws virtue from Him. The woman said, "If I could but touch Him, I don't have to throw my arms around His neck. Virtue that I need is in Him. And if I can identify myself with Him, if I can get through this crowd." And she worked and pushed and shoved and finally reached as far as she could, and she touched the hem of His garment. She touched righteousness, sinless perfection. That's what the law of God demands. She touched Him. He said, "Who touched me? I felt virtue flowing from me. Who touched?" She said, "Lord, I touched you. Touch the hem of it." Let's stand.